take our Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And when you get there, stay with me, put a bookmarker in Ecclesiastes 4 and turn to Matthew 7. Is that okay? It's not too much of a goose chase, is it? Put a bookmarker in Ecclesiastes 4, which we will go through this morning, but then go to Matthew 7, 13 and 14 is where we'll begin, looking today at the ways of death and life. Two ways, the way of death, the way of life, the ways of death and life. The way of death is my way of indicating the way of materialism. And the way of life, obviously, is the way of Christ, the way of living by faith in Jesus in the kingdom of God. The ways of death and life. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Two ways. The ways of death and life. The ways of materialism and the way of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to your word this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. Teach us what you need to teach us. Change us the way you need to change us. Father, humble us. Humble us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you can picture yourself in the middle of a great woods. You're in a clearing, and there's a way over here, and there's a way over there. This gate is very, very wide. You can see past. The path is very, very easy to travel. Many people are on it. This way over here, the gate is very, very narrow, and you can look past. You can see that it's difficult. And for those reasons, there are not many people on this way over here. It's a narrow gate. It's a difficult path. There are few who have chosen that way. Enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. And the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Now, as we get into Ecclesiastes 4, when we get there, you'll see why I'm talking about these two different ways. The one way is the way of materialism. And materialism is when we see material things as ultimate. We see things under the sun is all there is, and there's nothing more to life, just stuff, just the here and now. And when we adopt a materialistic mindset, we end up treating people like things, we treat things like gods, and we treat God like he's nothing. This is how you live in a materialistic world. We prioritize ourselves at the expense of others. Because we've prioritized things to be God. And so we'll see others primarily in one of two ways, either as a pawn that I can use to get what I really want, or as a barrier to my happiness that I need to remove so that I can get what I really want. This is life in a materialistic world with a materialistic mindset. You can think of a 3-year-old child who cannot share, always wants more, and throws a fit if he doesn't get what he wants. Well, you and I know that that mindset is not limited to 3-year-old children. That's the way of materialism. Now, the way of Christ is the way of life. The way of life in the kingdom of God, where God is not ignored as if he doesn't exist, but God is loved, God is obeyed, God is honored. And we don't prioritize ourselves and see ourselves as the center of the universe and think that we're just all wise and all knowing, and how I choose to live is the best way to live, but rather it's the opposite. We see ourselves as fools. We need the wisdom of God's word. We see ourselves as weak and we need the strength that comes from God. We see ourselves as lowly sinners and need to be forgiven and washed clean by the blood of Christ. This is the way of Christ, the way of the kingdom. Enter by that narrow gate. Now we know the gate is wide, and we know the way is easy that leads to destruction. Every single one of us knows it. And we know that those who find it and choose it are many. And we also know that the gate is narrow. And we know that the way is difficult. We also know that it leads to life, eternal life. Those who choose to go that way are few. So if you can picture yourself in this clearing with two ways to live, I think it'll help you hear the message from Ecclesiastes 4. And now here's a warning. It is impossible to live with a foot on both paths. It's impossible. They're too different. They're too divergent. You can't live in a materialistic mindset where we treat people like things like God, and God like He doesn't really matter, and also have a foot in the kingdom of God, living for Christ with all that I have and all that I am. Can't do it. You must choose a path. You must choose a gate. You must choose a way. You must choose a destiny, destruction, or life. Now, utilize that bookmarker and go to Ecclesiastes 4. We're going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 4 in two portions. The first portion will give us a glimpse, an overhead view, a bird's eye view, glimpse down onto the way of death, and it chronicles the various tragedies or various evils of materialism. Ecclesiastes 4, beginning in verse 1. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought, the dead who are already dead, more fortunate than the living who are still alive, but better than both is he who's not yet been and has not seen the evils that are done under the sun. And then I saw all the toil and all the skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is a vanity, a striving after the wind. And the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. It's just an idiom for laziness. Verse 6. Behold, better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for who am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Now, they've bought into a materialistic mindset. They've chosen the way of death. It's a wide gate, an easy path. Many are on it. All it brings is toil and work and suffering and unhappiness and loneliness. We'll go through those in just a moment. Now, the second portion of Ecclesiastes 4, and I'll reread verse 6 because that has a positive and a negative, gives us a glimpse onto the way of life. It gives us a bird's eye view, an overhead view, looking down onto the way of life in Christ, kingdom life, some principles that are to be most truly and fully experienced and enjoyed for those in the kingdom of heaven. First of all, verse 6, better is a handful of quietness and two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind. Boy, I got to tell you, one of the things I'm really excited about this morning is when I get to the sub-point on quietness. Quietness. I can pretty much guarantee you that every single one of us in here are lacking a proper amount of quietness in our lives to truly enjoy the presence of God, to truly grow in the grace of God. I can pretty much guarantee that. It's like we're addicted to noise and busyness and sensory things. Well, we'll have to wait. I just wanted to let you know. I'm excited about that at some point. I think it's very relevant. It's relevant for me. I know it's relevant for you. If you're honest with yourself, you know you need this to learn how to enjoy quiet. Seek God's presence. Verses 9 through 16, finishing up this bird's eye view, glimpse onto the way of life in Christ. Two are better than one. Now, some of you don't believe that. You think you're better off by yourself. You don't need help. Because they have a good reward for their toil. Verse 10, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Verse 13, better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king. And then it gives the defining characteristic of this old king's foolishness, who no longer knew how to take advice. Verse 14, for he went from prison to the throne. This is talking about the poor and wise youth. He went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who is to stand in the king's place. And there was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity, striving after the wind. All right. Let's get to it. Section 1, the way of death. And this first portion of Ecclesiastes 4 sort of chronicles or summarizes some of the various tragedies or various evils in a materialistic world. And what that is very simply a world where we see material things as ultimate. Right? We see stuff as the source of joy. We see stuff and acquiring more and more things as the key to happiness. And we see that things in the world, material things, are what can give true meaning and purpose to life. We see things as ultimate. That's what materialism is. And the first tragedy on the way of death that we see is oppression. Oppression. Look at verse 1. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed. And they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power. And there was no one to comfort them. No one had the true comfort that they needed. Not the oppressed, not the oppressors. You can see how in a materialistic mindset, oppression is logical, though, right? Because if material things are ultimate for us, and if each individual sees themselves as the center of the universe, it's obvious I'll oppress people just to get more and more things, so I'll be more and more happy. So there is a logic within materialism. It's wicked and perverse. But treating others as less than yourself, even treating others as less than things, this is oppression. And probably the first place you go to, and that I go to also, are the big scale oppressions. Slavery, sex trafficking, warmongering, all kinds of injustice and oppression at a big scale level. Well, I'd really like for us in our hearts to shrink it down, because large-scale, global, societal oppression is not the only way people mistreat other people and treat others as less than themselves. What about bullying? What about bullying in school? Isn't that a form of oppression? Treating other people as they don't even have the dignity to be properly respected. I'm better than you. You don't measure up. Isn't bullying and not standing up for those who are bullied, isn't that a form of oppression? Isn't ignoring other people, not caring what other people say, not giving proper attention to listen to what other people have to say because, they don't deserve it. Isn't ignoring a form of oppression in our relationships? What about fits of rage? Somebody upsets you at home and you just fly off the handle and you're yelling and maybe cussing and throwing things, God help you, slamming things just so everyone can know how upset and enraged you are. Isn't this a form of oppression? Who in your family deserves to be treated like this? So shrink it down from the global oppressions into our own hearts. How we treat others, as they're not as important as me and my happiness. What about prejudging others? Maybe because of what they look like, or maybe because of their past. Something, maybe a mistake they made in their past, that I just can't let them get out of this pigeonhole that I've put them in. Isn't that a form of oppressing others? What about excluding other people? Yeah, we don't care if you feel encouraged. Isn't that a form of oppression? What about gossiping on others? What about gossiping and slandering on others? Isn't that a form of oppression? They don't deserve to have their name well thought of. What about holding grudges for years? Can you imagine the people of God upon whom an infinite grace and forgiveness rests upon, not forgiving each other? Isn't this a form of oppression? And it's worse than the people of God because we've received grace. We know what grace is. We know what forgiveness is. We know how much we need grace. And we don't bestow it upon others. Heaven help us this morning for our oppression, the way we treat each other. What about lying? Isn't lying a form of oppression? Not trusting others. They don't deserve to be trusted. Isn't that a form of oppression? Now, if you were to look back at Matthew 7, 13 and 14 was the two gates, the two ways, the two destinies, right? The broad gate, the easy way, the path to destruction, the narrow gate, the difficult way, the path to life. Look at the verse right before it. Right before it, a part of this lesson. Matthew 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophet. Summarize all of God's law. Summarize all of God's revealed will. Summarize it all. How does this call me to live? Treat others the way you would be treated. Love others the way you would be loved. Prioritize others the way you prioritized yourself. This is all the law. This is all the prophets. This is all God's revealed will. Enter by that narrow gate. Enter by that narrow gate. And the opposite of this kind of oppressive, self-centered, materialistic mentality is to love and care for others. It's to prioritize them. To give them grace. And to be happy to give them grace. The gate is wide. The way is easy. This selfish, oppressive mentality. And we must repent. We must repent. It's a tragedy. It's an absolute tragedy. Can you imagine if God treated us with the grace that we treat each other? God help us all. God help us all. May we be humbled by this. See our sin that we might repent. Number two, the second tragedy of materialism is the tragedy of despair. Tragedy of oppression and the tragedy of despair. You see so much oppression in the world and then see so much of this in our own hearts. You know, there's a logic to it. If material things are all that exist, that it would drive us to despair. Look at verses 2 and 3. And I thought, the dead who are already dead, more fortunate than the living who are still alive. Do you see what that's saying there? It's better for them to be dead than to be alive and still be in this world that's full of oppression and selfishness and hatred and injustice. Then he says this, as if that were not enough, brethren. But better than both, right? The one who's lived and died and the one who's still living. Better than both is he who's not even been yet. Has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. It's better to not exist. Despair is retreating inside yourself with an unchecked and an unhinged sadness, maybe even anger for the for the wickedness and the sufferings of the world. Words unchecked and unhinged are important because we will have a sadness. We will have an anger looking at the evils of the world and even the evils within our own hearts. That can't be unchecked. That can't be unhinged. You know, you're a madman if it doesn't bring you sadness and anger to see some of the things that goes on in the world. Amen? Are we awake? I mean, that'd be insane. You look at evil, should make us sad. But we don't want to retreat inside ourselves with an unchecked and unhinged sadness, because material things are not all there is. Suffering is not all there is. That's not the end of the story. And a despair, if you allow this despair to overcome you and just retreat inside yourself, living life will be like a man trying to run a marathon, but his legs are frozen solid. And just picture what he's able to do. And if some of you have struggled with this, you know exactly what that illustration is getting at. Is you want to move forward, and you know you need to move forward, and you're open to ways of moving forward, but you just feel frozen. You've let some of your trials and troubles be unchecked, be unhinged. And you want to see the good that's in the world, and you want to latch on to something and find the meaning and find the hope, but it's inside of you, it's like your eyes are also frozen shut. You can't see. It's like you're not able to see the good and see the meaning of keep going. I want to keep going and keep going. It's really, really hard. You want to run but can't because your legs are frozen. You want to see the good but you can't. Your eyes are frozen. That's despair. That's despair. You know, the pain and the problems that we all have in life can eat away at our joy. That's a part of the Christian walk is battling this. But if we let them go unchecked, if we let them go just reign over us as king and be unhinged, we'll start to lose our will to live. And that's not a good place to be. If you're on your way there, there's an answer. The only answer is hope, and hope can only come from God. You must go to God and beg Him to help you. I have really nothing else for you today on this point. Cry out to God for help. If you believe He exists, and He does exist, and you believe He loves you and cares for you, and He does love you and He does care for you, go to Him. Cry out to Him. You see, there's going to be a common theme on any of these remedies. The common theme is going to be this, and maybe all of Ecclesiastes, all of Scripture, take your eyes off the temporal. Take your eyes off of your personal experience and put them on Christ. Put them on God. Come to Scripture. Go into prayer. Be alone with God. Ask God to help you. Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Listen to my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cries, my King and my God. To you I pray. O Lord, in the morning, hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Cry out to God. Cry before the Lord. Call upon the Lord Almighty. Listen, He created the heavens and the earth. He can help you. He can help you. He has power. All right. Oppression and despair. Third tragedy is envy. Envy. Another tragedy of materialism. Look at verse 4. Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work. Now let me just ask you this. Is it wrong to work hard? Is it wrong to have skill? No. But he's getting something to the most common motive. Then I saw that all the toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor's covetousness, jealousy, envy of his neighbor. This also is a vanity and a striving after the wind. Envy is thinking that you should have more than what others have. And again, there's a logic in this within materialistic mindset. If I'm the center of my universe and true happiness is found in things, then I should have more things and the best things than anybody else. So all this is the life of envy, the heart of envy. Then my whole life just becomes a quest to get more than you, better than you, and nicer than you. And when people drive by my house, they think it's nicer than your house. think you should have more than what others have. And then all of life just becomes a quest to make it happen. And what happens? We become like these moles. We live like moles, which is always digging, always hunting, always feeling out more, nicer, better, newer. Got to keep up. Heaven forbid, your stuff should be cooler than my stuff. It's the mole life of materialism. And the opposite of this, and the remedy of this, is contentment. Contentment. Beloved of God, strive for contentment. Strive for contentment. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. Did one of your parents, your grandparents say that to you as a child? It comes from the Bible. You brought nothing into this world, you can take nothing out of this world. Strive for godliness with contentment. That, in the eyes of God, that is great gain. That's not how we think of gain naturally, right? That is great gain. What's great gain? Godliness with contentment. And realizing that I brought nothing into this world and I can take nothing out of it. Luke 12, 15. Jesus said to them, take care, which means be careful about this. Get ready. Get ready. Something important is coming. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Stand guard. Be on guard. Get armored up. Stand at the gates. Be on guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that your life does not consist, that the meaning and purpose and joy and happiness does not consist in your possessions and how many you have and how nice they are and how new they are and what other people think of you when they see your stuff? Life's not about stuff. And it's not wrong to have stuff. But I wonder why our heart goes there first. Well, what is he saying? I can't have stuff. What is wrong with us? Well, we know exactly what's wrong. We're just fallen, corrupt, weak sinners. Envy, envy. Pray. God help us. Pray every morning that God would put to death the envy in our hearts and bring to life contentment, a joyous contentment with what he's given us. Now, I'll tell you something. That will make us stand out and shine like lights in this culture. Right there. And that's just one aspect. Number four, another tragedy of materialism. Materialism is laziness. First, oppression. Second, despair. Third, envy. Fourth, laziness. Look at verse 5. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. It's an idiom for being lazy. It's making an idol out of wasting time and then putting a positive spin on it. And there's a logic to this too. Within materialism, this is logical. Because if things are the key to my happiness, if I have enough things that make me happy, I'm just done with everything. Now, you may need more things to make you happy, but I'm just going to sit on the couch the rest of my life and enjoy what I have. So there's a logic to all of these things. If you buy into this mindset that stuff is ultimate, every single one of these is a logic to it. And that's why they're the result. That's why the world is the way it is. That's why the culture is the way it is. That's why we struggle the way we struggle. As the sun is an expert at shining bright, modern man is an expert at wasting time and putting a positive spin on it. You know, being a workaholic is an ungodly extreme of a true biblical principle. What's the biblical principle? Work hard. But if you take that to an unbiblical, unbalanced extreme, you turn into a workaholic. Now, laziness is just the other side of the spectrum. Laziness also is an unbiblical extreme of a biblical principle. What's the biblical principle? Rest. You need to rest. Everybody needs to rest and refresh and recharge and stop working and rest. But if you take that to an unbiblical extreme, it's laziness. It's not pleasing to God. And it's always linked to some kind of idolatry. Maybe it's entertainment. Games, maybe it's just personal comfort and ease. You just want to do what's easy. And we can just disappear into some kind of black hole of nothingness, of technology, some kind of virtual world somewhere, and become lazy and put a positive spin on it, right? It's not like we know it's bad, but we just decide to do it anyway. I don't think we grasp how much time we waste in our lives. I'm passionate about this because the Spirit's been working on me in my readings, in my prayers, in my life, in my ministry. How much time? Brothers and sisters, how much time have we wasted? How much time have we wasted in our lives? If we could go back, I'm absolutely certain every single one of us here would be more disciplined and more purposeful with how we spend our hours, our evenings, our minutes, our moments. I'm sure of it. Matthew 16:24, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Can't get there with laziness. Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Can't do that with laziness. And I've been giving the opposite. I've been giving the remedy on each of these things. The opposite of this is going to be purposed sacrifice and dedication. Are you hearing me this morning? Purposed sacrifice and dedication. Sacrifice and dedication for the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. The way is wide. The gate is wide. The way is easy. And there are many on the path of laziness. And fifth, tragedy of materialism. You guys still awake this morning? You still with me? We're going to get to some good stuff. We've got to see these tragedies. This is the battle we fight. And it's not just the battlefield that we're in, but it's within us. Greed. The fifth and final tragedy of materialism here is greed. Look at verse 7 and 8. "Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person has no one, either son or brother." He sees he's alone, right? He has nobody. "And yet there's no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches." You see, now that was the problem. This may be the workaholic. His eyes were never satisfied with riches. He needed more. His eyes were never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" He never stops. Why am I doing this? What is this leading to? He just doesn't have a self-awareness of what's happening. He's just caught up in the greed game. And this also is a vanity and an unhappy business. Greed is always wanting more. It's always lusting for more than what God has given you. And of course, the opposite and the remedy to this is gratitude. Gratitude and thanksgiving. And don't let that be like this theoretical thing for you, but daily, give thanks to God. Voice thanks to God. Voice thanks to God. Say it. Say it with other people. Say it to other people. Brother, sister, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for that. God has been so good to us. God has been so good to me. God has been so good to you. You will not exhaust the list of things. You can give gratitude, and that will be a remedy against greed. Look in verse 8, the last part. So this is a vanity and an unhappy business. But he keeps saying this over and over in the book of Ecclesiastes. Did you know this? Did you notice that? This idea of vanity, which is the word for a breath or a vapor. It's here, it's gone. And everything under the sun is like that. It's here, it's gone. It's here, it's gone. You're striving for this. You're working for this. You get more of this, more of that, more of this. Whatever, it's all vanity. It's here, it's gone. And in fact, as you get to the end of the book, and even in here, you see a glimpse of it. You yourself are a vapor. You're here, you're gone. Why does he keep saying it over and over again, reminding us that these things are vanity? It's an unhappy business. There's no meaning in them. Why does he keep saying this is vanity? Everything is vanity. The answer is very, very simple, because we keep treating these things like they're not vanity. We keep treating these things like they're the opposite of vanity. We keep treating things in the world and life under the sun as if they are ultimate, as if things under the sun are the source of happiness. Things under the sun are the key to our joy. Things under the sun, if I could just get enough of them, if I can get my hands on enough equity, that would give meaning and purpose to my life. We keep living the opposite way. So all through Ecclesiastes, everything under the sun, everything is vain. It's a vain search for something. You cannot find it in stuff under the sun. Cannot find what? True joy, true happiness, true life, true meaning, true purpose that can only be found in God. Only. What's the result of this vain toiling? Well, he says it in Ecclesiastes many times too. It's like you're striving after the wind. Do you know how ridiculous you would look if you went outside, a grown man or a grown woman, and just started running around like you're chasing something? And people were going, what in the world are they doing? And they went up to you and asked, what are you doing? I'm chasing after the wind. If they didn't think you were joking, hopefully you are joking, you again would be a madman. You can't catch the wind. That doesn't even make sense, but he keeps saying that in Ecclesiastes. It's like striving after the wind. It's like chasing after the wind. That's the way we're living our lives. When we live as if stuff is all there is. It's insane. It's absurd. We're trying to get something from things that things cannot give us. But praise the Lord, there is another way. There is another way, the way of Christ, the way of the kingdom of God. Now, this comes from verse 6. And then from verses 9 through 16. Now, when you read those verses, you won't see anything about Christ, anything about the kingdom of God, anything about the specifics of salvation. So why am I going there? Well, it's very simple. I'll try to do this. Brother Dave timed me on this. I'm going to try to do it in 37 seconds, okay? Ready? Here's why. Because all of the Old Testament, all of it, in one way or another, is pointing to Christ. It's promising Christ. It's prophesying Christ. It's prefiguring Christ, like where you get shadows of Christ. And all of the Old Testament, in one way or another, is about that. It's pointing forward to Christ. Now, we're in the wisdom literature, Ecclesiastes. It's wisdom. It's principles of wise living, which is basically godly living. It's not just knowledge. It's not head knowledge, but it's being able to apply that to life. That's wisdom. And every wisdom principle, every principle of godly living is most fully enjoyed and experienced in Christ. So we don't chop out, I think I'm way over time. Well, no, that was it. Now I'll just give a subpoint here, so we'll qualify it. And we don't want to chop out the wisdom literature and wise principles of godly living and say, oh, these have nothing to do with Christ. No, they absolutely do. Principles of wisdom are most fully realized in Christ and most fully enjoyed and lived out and experienced in fellowship with Christ in the kingdom of God. They're not just like random things to help you have a happier life. All right. So we look at these principles in light of Christ, what it means to live as a follower of Christ. And number one is quiet. Look at verse 6. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and striving after the wind. Now look at the metaphor that's in that verse. Just stare down at it. A handful of quietness is better than two handfuls of toil striving after the wind, which is living for things, chasing things, all the work, all the striving for things under the sun. Quiet, a little bit of quiet. Is far better than a whole lot of work. And if you were to ratio out and apportion out your life to quiet and toil and work and striving after things and daydreaming about things, the newest thing, what's the ratio out? How's it ratio out? Are you prioritizing the quiet? You know, quiet, true quiet is stopping from the busyness and the craziness of life to be alone with God. It's putting aside the worries, putting aside the concerns of life to enjoy peace and quiet with God. Matthew 6, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what's in secret will reward you. In Luke 5, 16, talking about Jesus, he often would withdraw to desolate places and pray. To be alone with his Father, to enjoy fellowship with God. Friends, that can really happen on earth. It can happens by faith. Not by sight, by faith. But you really can enjoy fellowship in the presence of God on earth by faith, through his word and through his spirit. You can enjoy that communion, that fellowship. But you've got to stop. You've got to stop. You've got to put things down. You've got to say, you know what, it's going to be all right. I've got to be with my Lord. To seek quiet. Not only are we experts at wasting time and putting a positive spin on it, but we're also experts at avoiding God, avoiding being alone with God. But we've got to cultivate that discipline. We should want to. I mean, what else could we want that would be better than this? Join communion, fellowship with God. the blessings of His Holy Spirit. But I know we all struggle with this. This is why, naturally speaking, most of us see we see prayer, you know, the prospect of stopping everything and just going to pray. We see that like an 8-year-old sees taking out the garbage and doing the dishes. Like, what, pray? Or we see, you know, if we were just to stop in the middle of our week and put 45 minutes, which is not a long time. That's not even as long as your hour-long evening drama or whatever, if you watch those or whatever. It's not close to as long as a sports event. But we see like a 45-minute Bible devotion. Sometimes we almost see that like a punishment, like someone told us to go sit in the corner. But if we were to sit down, lay down and do nothing and think about nothing, we would see that as like a grand prize. Oh, wow, what did I do to deserve this? This is great. I don't have to do anything. That's not better than God's word. Help me preach. Is that better than God's word? Right, but this is, we've got to fight. We've got to fight. We've got to fight. You've got to fight. You've got to fight. Don't give up. And it's not too late to get in the fight. We've got to learn how to stop. We've got to learn how to come into God's presence and to enjoy Him. And I've got a page on this. I want this point, if nothing else, to be really, really practical for, you know, when we go home and get back to living life. Who needs to get alone with God and how do you do it? Who needs to get alone with God and how do you do it? So I have 6 of these. First, the lost, those who are lost, or those who don't know God and their hearts are just completely hardened to God, you need to get alone with God. And you need to do that through prayer and through His Word. And you need to confess to God, God, I'm so sinful, I don't even think I'm a sinner. Whatever you say, your only answer is God. Go to God and pray to God and ask for help. God, help me. I don't know what's going on. I don't even care about you. I don't even want to think about having a soul. You need to go to God and repent and turn. Ask God to help you. Now, there are those who are lost and completely hardened. Your only hope is God. There are those who are lost and have started to come awake to spiritual things. You've been thinking about your soul. You've been thinking about the fact that God made you. You've been thinking about eternity. You're starting to come awake. You also need to get alone with God. Cry out to God. Ask Him to bring you along. Ask Him to show you your sin so that you can turn from it. You also need to come to God and be alone with Him in prayer and His Word. You have the lost, completely hardened. You also have the lost who are starting to come awake. You also have those who are lost and still haven't come into a relationship with Jesus yet, but are also starting to come under serious conviction for their sin. And God has shown up. And God has shown them their sin. Maybe God has shown you your sin. Maybe God has shown you your guilt, that you need forgiveness, that you need a Savior. There's one thing you must do. Come to Christ. Feeling guilty for sin, starting to come awake spiritually, does not save you. This does not bestow upon you the gift of eternal life. You must come to Christ. The purpose of that feeling, of that conviction, is so that you would go to Christ. So you can't stop short. You can't sell this short. You must break through to Christ, turning to Him in faith, as a beggar, as a poor beggar who has nothing, crying out to Christ for forgiveness. This is where you need to be. You can be lost and completely hardened, or lost and coming awake, lost and seriously under conviction. Come to God and ask for help. Come to God and ask for help. Stop the madness. Stop the craziness. Stop the striving after the wind and stuff. And those who are alive in Christ, 4. Those who are alive in Christ. Those who are saved. Those who know Jesus. Those who know His power. Those who know His mercy. Those who already know how much, how desperately we need Him. If anybody is going to be hitting the pause button to go be alone with God, it must be us. Lead the charge. Get alone with God. Learn to be quiet. Go be with your Savior. The alive in Christ. 5, a subcategory of this could also be unfocused and sleepy. Maybe you're in Christ, but you haven't been growing. And you haven't been caring. And you haven't been fighting. And you're going through the motions. Your remedy is the same remedy as every other one. You must go to God for help. You must go to God for help. Go to God in prayer. Seek God in His Word. cry out to him for help. I have no other help for you except for this. Go to God and ask for help. And finally, sixth, the church as a whole. The church as a whole. This is not just something we do as individuals. We must learn to stop and pray. We've got to come together. We've got to stop and cry out to God. He's delivered us from our sin. He's given us the greatest blessing you could ever possibly imagine, that is himself in all of his glory, in all of his power, and all of his favor rests upon us. It rests upon us. Can you imagine? Sinners like us. If we can't stop, cry out to God, what are we doing? We've got to learn to find quiet. And I'll try to go more quickly here. Secondly, so first quiet, secondly companionship. Look at verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one, companionship, because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against him as alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's easy to see the theme there. Don't be an independent spirit. Don't be a rogue spirit thinking you don't need any help. You can do everything on your own. I don't need that fellowship. I don't need friends. I don't need anyone's help. No, it's the opposite. And I want to apply this to us as a church. Companionship is the point. Companionship at the kingdom of God. Truly working together. Truly trusting each other. Truly united in heart and mind for one purpose. To know Christ and to make Christ known. To know him. And love him and serve him and grow in him and to make him known. To preach him, to teach him, to exhort and urge all to come to him so that they would know him and they would help us make him known. And as he's made known, it's God. It's through making Christ known through the gospel, the preaching of his life, death, and resurrection. It's through that that God creates worshipers for himself. We're to know him and make him known. First of all, because he's worthy. He's worthy to be made known. He must be made known. He's the Christ. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He must be made known. And if we don't make him known, somebody will make him known, because this is God's great work for all things, for all eternity, to make himself known in Christ so that I would know him. And the whole thing of our purpose here is to join God in his great work of making himself known in Christ. Companionship, we've got to come together with that in mind. And third, humility. This is the last one. The way of life over against the way of materialism. Look at verses 13 through 16. Now this intrigues me. Better was a poor and wise youth. Now he was a youth. And he was poor. He didn't have a lot going for him. And then you find out below he was a convict. But he had some wisdom to him. Poor and wise youth. Better than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. He had all this authority, all this control. He didn't listen to anybody. He just outgrew a learning spirit. And he went, that youth, from prison to the throne. Though in his own kingdom, he'd been poor. True humility. Every single one of us. I feel like I've said that a lot this morning. Every single one of us. But I believed it every time I said it, and I believe it now. Need to come under the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and be humbled. We all need to be, as a favorite preacher of mine says, gospel humbled. And we need to have a gospel humility about us. Humility is prioritizing wisdom over wealth. You see that in verses 13 through 16. The wealth didn't matter. The poor guy was wise. He was able to grow and advance. Prioritizing wisdom over wealth and prioritizing a learning spirit over authority and control. Prioritize a learning spirit over authority and control. What made that king foolish? He no longer knew how to take advice. He couldn't listen to anyone. Now, if you were paying attention, in fourth grade, you learned no one likes a know-it-all. And brothers and sisters, I want to preach to you today, that's still true, even though we're not in fourth grade. No one likes to know it all. Don't be the know-it-all. Don't be like this king. Humility is better than pride. Now, there's two ways you could live in this life. One way is the way of materialism. In one form or fashion, you can live as if material things are ultimate. They're the source of joy. They're the key to happiness. They're what can give you meaning and purpose in your life. And it will drive you to prioritize yourself at the expense of others. You'll treat people like things. You'll treat things like God. And you'll treat God like he doesn't exist. You don't have to live that way. You can go the way of Christ. You can see yourself as a sinner who needs to be forgiven. Jesus did that on the cross. You can see yourself as a fool who needs God's wisdom in Scripture. And you can see yourself as weak who needs to go to God in prayer for help. This is how we need to see ourselves, on the way to life, the way of eternal life in Christ. So there's the ways of death and the ways of life. Choose this day which way you will take. Enter by the narrow gate, Matthew 7:13. The gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. And the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Hey, worship team, you guys can start coming on up. If you need to respond to this message in any way, you can come forward during this song, or just see me afterward, or just email me during the week, all right? There's no set way to do that, but if God is stirring you up in one way or another, I want to help. We want to help you in that, help bring you along as we're trying to go along ourselves. I'll pray, then you guys can take it over. Father, we thank you for Jesus. I thank you that life under the sun is not all there is. I thank you that there's another option. There's the way of life. There's the way of Christ. Is the way of blessings and humility and finding quiet and peace. And thank you for your word. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.